this people is again plainly stated so that the Jews or these tenants could not say they didn't know what God wanted. What does the Lord require of you? The prophet Micah says, Micah chapter 6 verse 8. And Micah was one of these servants of God who came to look for the fruit and found none. What does the Lord require of you? But to do justice and to love faithfulness. The word is steadfast love, a faithful love, a true commitment, and to walk humbly with your God. What does God want? He wants justice. He wants faithfulness. He wants humble communion with himself. Or coming to the New Testament, if we take this on the fourth point, what does God want from Christians today? Well, he wants the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. And you know that the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, is a ninefold fruit, which is exactly like a bunch of grapes. It doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit, but the fruit. It is one bunch of fruit, all joined to the same stem, like a bunch of grapes. The fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, and all these other things. Now you can, and what is the, we can see even a fifth point here. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, the apostle says, this is the will of God, that you be holy. This is the will of God, your sanctification. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3. Now, and you'll notice one thing. It seems as though God is demanding fruit from us because he wants the fruit. But if you looked at this fruit, you will see that, of course, the more fruit you produce, the more you will have yourself. Remember the law? He takes one-tenth in the first 4 years, he takes half. But if, depending on how great is the quantity, if the quantity is very great, then your half is also very big, isn't it? So you are getting the blessing in the very process of giving. It is foolish to suppose that God takes everything from us. Much of the fruit that you produce is to your own blessing as well as to the blessing of others. In fact, all the fruit is hardly going to be eaten by the owner. It's going to go elsewhere to the markets and to the blessing of others. Now, the next thing we need to ask here is, who are those who refuse to give this fruit? Who are these people? And here we come to the painful answer, as we noticed a bit earlier, that it is God's people who fail to give the fruit to God. It is the same story all the time in history. It is the same story all the time. God is not saying that the non-Christians failed. He is not putting the blame on the unbelievers. The blame goes to the Jews, and in this generation, to the Christians. It is the religious leaders who fail. It is we who have to be hard on ourselves, because if we are not hard on ourselves, God is going to be very hard on us. As the Word of God says, he that judges himself will not be judged by God. We've been too easy on ourselves. And whenever we exercise discipline, people are amazed. Oh, this being too tough, this being too hard. Let me tell you that if you don't exercise discipline, God will exercise it. And that will be an awful lot tougher. We need to be hard on ourselves if we are going to have the mercy of God upon us. So when we look at this parable, we see that those who fail, of all people, are the people of God who fail. That is the great tragedy in this generation, and indeed in every generation in the history of the church. And if we are not to fail, we must, as I say again, learn to be harder on ourselves. Not so easygoing, not so complacent. Now, the fourth thing we need to ask here is, why do they treat God's servants in this way? Why do they fail to produce the fruit and treat God's messengers in this way, in this parable? Well, verse 38 gives us the answer right here. And what does verse 38 say? But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, this is the heir. Let us kill him and have his inheritance. What is the reason? They want to have the vineyard for themselves. They want to be able to do with the vineyard and to do with the fruits themselves. just whatever they please. Oh yes, it is exactly as they did to God's servants, as they did to John the Baptist. In Matthew 17, verse 12, they said, the Lord Jesus said that when Elijah came, that is when John the Baptist came, the servant of God came, they did with him whatever they pleased. They did with him whatever they pleased. This is the root of the problem in the church. This is the root with every Christian that will fail. It is individualism. It is self-centeredness. It is, I want to do what I please. This is the way I want to have it. And if we come with this kind of attitude, insisting on our own way and our own interests, you cannot be a Christian like this. Let me say it to you very bluntly. Anyone who is thinking to be a Christian and thinks that by becoming a Christian you can simply get all the benefits of God's kingdom, you can get salvation, you can get all the blessings, and you can just go and do your own thing. As we mentioned that song, I did it my way. It's always my way that I did it. And we find something even to sing about there. Let me tell you that in the judgment, that was one song you would like to have forgotten, that you had never learned such a song in your life. Because when God starts doing things His way, then those who do things their way will find the whole going very unpleasant. But the most pitiful thing of all is this, that when you do things your own way, you're going to bring nothing but disaster and unhappiness. Why do you persist in this? Yet there are those who want to serve God and who want to do things their way. Let us ask ourselves, let's ask yourself, if you are a tenant in God's vineyard, if you are a Christian, if you are a disciple, ask yourself, I beg of you, very honestly. And here we come to the point of loving the truth that we talked about the other day, this vital principle. Are you really living the life of a Christian in God's way? Are you really doing this? Let's answer this question very honestly. Ask yourself, am I living a Christian, the Christian life in God's way? If not, then see what's going to happen to you, because you will not produce God's fruit. You are not going to produce the fruit. You are not going to give God the fruit that He desires from you. You are going to treat God's vineyards and God's blessings and God's mercy in whatever way you want to do it. I see this thing in Christian life all the time. It is the rejection of the Lordship of Christ. Not in words, of course, but in practice. You reject His Lordship in your life. Consider the way you make your plans. Consider the way you do things. Consider the way you think at this present time. In which of these ways have you put God's interest first? Be very honest in replying to this question. When did you put God's interest first? In practice, I don't mean in theory, I don't mean in words, but in practice. And if you can answer this question honestly, you might just save your soul. You might just not end up as one of these tenants that come under God's judgment. The fifth thing we want to ask here is, what happened then to those tenants who failed to produce the fruit? What happened? What happened to them? If you think that because you are in God's kingdom, that once you are in God's kingdom, you will always be in God's kingdom and you will always be safe, then you haven't read the Bible, my dear friend. Look carefully at what this says here. Don't listen to what I say, just listen to what the Lord Jesus says. In fact, He solicited the answer from the mouth of His hearers. He says, you tell me what the owner will do when he comes. What do you think? That because they are tenants in His vineyard, that spares them from His judgment? What kind of reasoning is this? On the contrary, it is precisely because they are His tenants that He will judge them. And this is precisely what God said to Israel. Because you, and you alone of all the people of this world that I know, you I know of all these people, because you are my people, therefore I will judge you. Because you are my people. If you're not my people, I wouldn't judge you. Because you are my people, I would judge you. In a sense, of course, everyone is God's people. In the sense that you are God's creature. You have been created by God. He will judge you simply because you are His creation. But if you belong to Him in a twofold sense, both by creation and redemption, He's going to expect a great deal more from you, as you can see. And so what is the answer? He solicits the answer from their mouth in verse 41. And they said to him, He will put those wretches to a miserable death. Oh, they also knew the answer. I mean, you kill his servants and he's going to say, oh, very nice job. I mean, you did a good job of killing my servants. Why didn't you beat them a bit harder than last time? I mean, this is too ridiculous. If you kill his servants, if you rejected his claim and his lordship, then you have what's coming to you. You are dealing with the living God. And he will certainly come. And here you have a word which is translated here, miserable wretches. A miserable death. He will put those wretches to a miserable death. This is very hard to translate into English. In the Greek you have badly, terribly he will put them to death. He will put them to a terrible death. Such will be the judgment that these persons deserve. You know, God is a God of love. But never make the mistake to think that because he is a God of love, that he does not exercise judgment. That is the mistake that many people make. It is precisely because love cannot tolerate this kind of selfishness, God cannot tolerate this kind of evil, that he will certainly deal with it. And what is more, thing after that is that the vineyards, in verse 41, will then be let out, will be taken away from them and let out to others. We have today the strange doctrine in the church that tells us that once you are in the vineyard, you're always in the vineyard, and the vineyard will never be taken away from you. That once you are in the kingdom, you're always in the kingdom, and the kingdom will never be taken away from you. Now, if we want to invent doctrines to suit our fancies and to tickle our ears, we are doing the very thing that the Word of God warned us that we would be doing in the last days. We invent doctrines to make ourselves secure. More plain than these words one cannot get, unless one is deliberately deaf and deliberately blind. More plain than this one cannot get. The people who were in the vineyard had the kingdom taken away, the vineyard taken away. More than that, in fact, not only was it taken away from them, they are put to death. They ended up in destruction. And Paul says the same thing to the Christians in Romans chapter 11. If he did not spare the natural branches, to change the metaphor, but cut them off, neither will he spare you, except you abide in his kindness. And except you live in such a way that you produce the kind of fruit that he expects. The whole thing hinges on this fruit. Now the sixth thing we need to ask here very quickly is to learn another lesson. To look at it from the point of view of the servants that were sent there, who got beaten up and got killed. Why is a true servant of God hated by the leaders of the kingdom of God? Why are the true servants of God hated by the Jews? Why were they hated? Why are true servants of God still going to be hated in this generation and rejected by the church? Why is this so? And what is more, we can ask a subsidiary question to this. How can you tell whether a servant of God is true or false? How do you know that this person coming to preach this message is really a servant of God? Well, from this parable, you have a very plain and clear criterion. And it is simply this, that a true servant of God comes and demands the fruit. That's why he is hated. If he didn't demand anything, nobody would hate him. If he had come to the tenants and said, oh, you guys are doing wonderful work, you don't want to give any fruit to the owner? Oh, that's okay. I mean, once you got the vineyard, you always have the vineyard, so don't have to worry about it. Oh, you know, this is okay. I mean, what can the owner do to you, huh? Because after all, you've already got the vineyard and you're sitting right here. If you preach like that, nobody's going to stone you. Certainly the tenants will not stone you. They will say, oh, you're our friend, come in, and come with us. But any servant of God, as in the Old Testament prophets, coming along and demanding fruit, say, God will have his fruit. You must live the life of righteousness and holiness. You must turn away from your sins. And you must not only just make one repentance and thereby secure eternal life, but you must live a life of continuing holiness. You must live in this way. You know what happens when you preach like that? Surprise, surprise. The church will throw you out. They will throw you out. You don't believe it? You try it sometime. I have tried it, and I know from experience. When John Wesley came along to the Church of England and said to the Church of England, we must have holiness in the Church of England, he was thrown out. You would have thought, of the Church, of course, understands that holiness is very necessary. I mean, what's the problem? John Wesley, even though he was an ordained preacher of the Church of England, was forbidden to preach in any of the churches of England. He was forbidden even to preach in the church where his father had been the pastor. And when his father died, he was not allowed even to say the funeral for him in the church. He had to stand outside the church in order to conduct the funeral. What was his crime? His crime was that he preached holiness. Surprising, isn't it? Remarkable indeed. Strange indeed. How do you tell a servant of God? Very easy. There is no complicated trick by which you have to assess, is this a true servant of God? Do I have to measure him and see whether he's the right height, whether he's got the right features for a servant of God? We don't have to go into any of this. Just listen to his message. If he comes along and says, peace, peace, when there is no peace, you know he's a false prophet. There's no peace. That's what the Old Testament says. Everything is fine. Just relax. Everything is okay. No problem at all. In fact, you can tell a true servant of God simply by looking for one element in his message. And that is whether in his message he is looking for holiness. John Sung was the same way. Anyone who reads John Sung's message will know he was a true servant of God. Everywhere he is preaching holiness. He is preaching holiness everywhere. God used this man so mightily. And today we all give him lip service. But when John Sung was preaching in China, the missionaries rejected him. The other Christian workers rejected him. The pastors rejected him. And today we are all praising him after he's dead. Just like the Jews. When the prophets had died, when their fathers had killed the prophets, now they whitewash the tombs of the prophets. And that is what the Lord Jesus said to you, to the Jews. You hypocrites. You today whitewash the tombs of the prophets. You beautify and adorn the tombs of the prophets. But your fathers put them to death, and you are still going to put the prophets to death of this generation. But you worship the prophets of a past generation because they can't touch you anymore, can they? I mean, they don't speak to you anymore. They don't condemn you anymore. So you can say, oh, wonderful man he is. Today they're all saying what a wonderful person John Wesley was, because John Wesley isn't here anymore. To thunder against the evils of the church, to thunder against the pitiful condition of the moral conditions of the church of his day, he's not here anymore. So we can talk about him nicely because he's dead. And thereby, as the Lord Jesus says, we prove ourselves to be the hypocrites that we are. So understand one thing. Whether you read a book or you listen to a message, just look for this element. Holiness, the fruit that God seeks from his people. Let us conclude then with this last question. What is the importance of this fruit? This fruit is of the very essence of the Christian life, I beg of you to understand. We are not talking about some unimportant element. I have mentioned to you right at the beginning that fruit is a very important thing in the New Testament. In fact, the word fruit occurs 66 times in the New Testament. And the verb form of it occurs another 8 times, and altogether we have some 74, 75 times in the New Testament. Fruit is very important. Now, Paul made a very interesting statement in Romans chapter 7, verse 4. He tells us that the whole point of our becoming a Christian is in order that we may bear fruit for God. Paul himself understood this point perfectly. The whole point of our becoming a Christian, as Paul understood it so clearly in Romans 7, and verse 4, is that we might bear fruit for God. Why did Jesus make us his own? Why did he redeem us? Why did he die and rise again from the dead? So that we may bear fruit for God. This is the crucial element. This is the key issue. So whether or not you are a true Christian, you need ask yourself only this question. Are you a true Christian? Then ask yourself, are you bearing any fruit? Is there any holiness in your life? That's the question. Very easy to establish whether you're a true Christian or not. It doesn't take some complicated device to find out. Just look at your life. Is there holiness there? Is there some fruit you're offering to God? Then you know whether you're a true Christian or not. Do you know whether God is close to you? Do you experience God's power working within? Again, very easy to see. Just ask yourself, is there any fruit coming forth? Are you conducting yourself in your home, in your school, in your apartment like a Christian? Is there some beauty in your life? Something delicious, something fragrant like fruit, something nourishing for other people. Fruit is very nourishing to other people. It is very fragrant to smell, very satisfying. Or are you forever causing stress and conflict, getting on everybody else's nerves? I mean, you may love the Lord, no one contests that point. The question is not whether you love the Lord or whether you think you love the Lord. The question is there some fruit in your life? That's the only question you need to ask. Then you know whether you're a true Christian. You know whether God's power is working in you or not. Because you cannot produce this fruit except by God's power, God's life working in you. Consider then this thing very well. The importance of fruit. Let us be quiet before God in prayer.